Well, today being Mother's Day, I thought it might be appropriate to deal with some of the myths that Christian parents believe. That's the sermon series that we've been in, Christian myths and what the Bible really says. And if you're not a parent today, you might be tempted to just check out and go check out some other service on YouTube. And I understand that impulse, but I hope you stay because I think there might be something helpful for you anyway. This is going to be a topical sermon, which is pretty rare for me, actually. We usually here at Rowandale do what is called expositional preaching. We take a passage from the Bible, we seek to explain it in context and apply it, and we think that over time, preaching that way through books of the Bible or sections of the Bible, that's a healthy diet because it lets the Word of God speak for itself, and we're able to preach the whole counsel of God or at least attempt to do that. But at times, as a pastor, I feel a burden to address something specifically, something maybe that the Bible doesn't address in one text or passage, but something that the Bible speaks to as we look at various texts. And so today, this is a bit of a topical sermon, and hope it's helpful. I was just speaking about parenting. I was an amazing parent before I had kids. And before I had kids, I was, in fact, very ready to give parenting advice, if you can believe that. I remember one time sending an email to someone, who I thought was having issues, and it was an article about how to properly discipline your kids. This was, of course, before I had kids, but I was very ready to do that, you know, just to hit send on something that I would read and give it to other parents. We know that there's no shortage of advice. Right? You're maybe a new parent and you've had people hand you this book or this, you know, baby smart book or have a new kid by Thursday. Or, I mean, there's a lot of great resources out there, but you got to be careful. You got to be discerning. You got to take some of them with a grain of salt. And of course, you always got to go back to the Bible. The danger is with all of this deluge of advice and all of these books, I mean, there is a huge industry of publishing for Christian parents, and the danger is that we can sort of absorb and collect a bunch of things and almost assume that they're in the Bible, almost assume that they are Christian, and they can sort of attach themselves to our lives like barnacles on the hull of a ship. And so here's my goal today. I just want to try to cut away some of that stuff and hopefully just get back to some of the basics of parenting. I'm really not going to cover a lot about parenting, but I hope to dispel three myths, okay? Three Christian parenting myths that I believe are unhelpful. And the first one is this. Number one, the myth of false pride. If things go well, it's to my credit. The myth of false pride. If things go well, it's to my credit. Now, to be clear, not every form of parental pride is wrong. There is, of course, that evil, sinful, eternally destructive kind of pride in the human heart, which is sort of the mother of all kinds of sins in this world, that pride that comes, that's from, you know, that we see in the devil himself, that seeks to put ourselves in place of God, that seeks to dethrone God and take the glory that belongs to God and steal it for ourselves. But we know that kind of pride is devastating. It's eternally deadly, and we need to make war on it. It's the kind of pride that would keep us from coming to faith in Christ, from confessing our sins, from submitting to his lordship. And we know that that kind of pride is extremely dangerous. But there's another kind of pride that we see in Scripture, in fact, and we see in our lives as parents. For example, the pride when your kid takes his first steps. All right, or the pride that a parent feels when, your child speaks his or her first words or strikes out his first batter. There's all kinds of pride that a teacher might feel, well, you know, when he or she sees the students graduate, right? There's a kind of legitimate pride there. Or that you may feel when you finally see your son or daughter get married. There's a kind of pride that's not evil. In fact, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, he says, I have great pride in you. That's not the evil, sort of satanic pride there. That's the kind of pride that is a rejoicing in the success of others to the glory of God. And it's also a sense of satisfaction that we have had a part somehow in the success of others. That's what Paul felt about the Corinthians. On the other hand, if we take the successes of others, or we take specifically our own kids' successes in such a way that we now feel superior to others, that's the bad kind of pride, isn't it? That's the dangerous kind of pride manifesting in our hearts, right? If we fail to transfer the credit to God for what he's done in the lives of others, that's a problem. Then we're not so much glorying in our kids' accomplishments as using our kids' accomplishments to build up ourselves and our own sense of identity and perhaps superiority over others, which is false and empty and dangerous. And it's also foolish. I mean, have you ever seen parents, you know, those videos of parents getting into a brawl at their kids' hockey game? That's not the good kind of pride at work, obviously, as we can see there. Paul tells those same Corinthians in his first letter, he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Every gift, every ability, every success, every resource that we have, ultimately it comes to us from God, from a good God from whom every good and perfect gift comes. Every good thing is a result of God's undeserved grace in our lives. And this is especially true when it comes to our children, and especially when it comes to the conversion of our kids, to our kids being saved and coming to know Jesus Christ. The Bible says salvation belongs to the Lord. We can plant, we can water, but only God can make things grow, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. We also have to remember that many others water those seeds that we plant, don't they? We lean on other people. You've heard of a saying that it takes a village to raise a child. You know, you think about all that you use as a parent. You know, we use a devotional book that someone else has written in our home, right? We use Bibles that others have translated. We do with our kids what others have modeled for us to do, right? We got grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and church members and youth leaders and Sunday school teachers that all sort of water those gospel seeds. And yeah, parents are the primary teachers of their kids. That's the way that God designed it. That's the way that it should be. Parents are the primary influences of their kids, and yet we all depend on others, don't we? We all lean on others, and ultimately we depend on God for every breath that we take and for every good thing that we see in our lives and in the lives of our kids. And so those who are tempted to take credit for the way their kids turn out should be very careful. You shouldn't do it. We should remember, in fact, remember in the Bible all of the faithful saints that came from bad parenting. For example, King Saul. King Saul was rash, jealous, spiritually compromised. He had a son named Jonathan, who was the opposite in every way, wasn't he? 1 Samuel chapter 20. Or King Abijah, who was evil, but his son Asa did what was right in the Lord's sight. 1 Kings chapter 15. Or King Ahaz. King Ahaz was wicked, but his son Hezekiah did what was right before God. Or Amon, he was an idolater, but his son Josiah did what was right in God's sight. We see these examples in 2 Kings. And most of us can think of people that we know today who perhaps came out of very dysfunctional upbringings but are now trusting and following and walking with Jesus Christ, which really throws things off balance, doesn't it? And it reminds us that it's all by grace, and that God's grace can transform any life and any legacy. So instead of taking credit for yourself, give credit to others, and give credit to God for anything that is good in the lives of your children. We can answer like those in the parable. Jesus told this parable in Luke chapter 17 about these servants. Luke 17, verse 10, "In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, 'We are unworthy servants, we've only done our duty.'" So there's the myth of false pride. If my kids turn out well, it's to my credit. But then second, there's the myth of false guilt. If things don't go well, it's all my fault. The myth of false guilt. If things don't go well, it's all my fault. That this is perhaps the despair on the other side of the coin from the pride that we just looked at. In fact, I'd guess that the more credit we take in the successes of our kids, the more shame we will feel as a result of their failures. And in both cases, the pride or shame that we experience is partly the result of making too much of ourselves. I say partly because we have genuine regrets, don't we? As parents, we're flawed. We sin. We have outbursts of anger. We speak harsh words. We're overly lenient. We're inconsistent in how we discipline. We neglect reading the Word of God together. We neglect praying often with our kids or for our kids. We're often hypocritical and inconsistent in our own Christian lives. And if we think that our sins are not affecting our kids, then we're kidding ourselves. And of course, our kids can see them. They can see our flaws, right? It's easy for children to be self-righteous. And I would just caution you who are younger, it's very easy for kids to be self-righteous and to judge their parents. Some of it's fair, some of it's unfair. And adult children especially are good at seeing everything that is wrong with how they were raised. And that's all fine and good until you have kids. And they get old enough to see everything that is wrong with you and how you raised them. And so that's important on this Mother's Day to remember that. Our sins do affect and influence our kids. And yet, on the other hand, it's not so easy to draw a straight line from the parents' example to the spiritual outcomes of their children. So just as I gave you some biblical examples of wicked kings who had faithful sons, we see the reverse in Scripture as well. We see godly fathers who have ungodly sons. For example, Isaac, godly Isaac, had a son named Esau who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, Genesis 25. Or Samuel was a godly prophet, but his two sons after him were corrupt. They took bribes. They did not walk in God's ways, 1 Samuel chapter 8. Or David, who despite a number of grievous sins was a man, the Scripture called him a man after God's own heart, but his son Absalom was a traitor. He rebelled and led a revolt against his own father. Or we think of King Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 18 to 20, he had an evil son named Manasseh who came after him. And though each of these fathers certainly had their flaws and sins, overall they're the verdict of their lives is that they were men of faith who walked in God's ways, and yet each of them had sons who did not. And of course, the most striking example of all is the Lord God who calls the rebellious nation of Israel his own firstborn son. And I point to these examples not to discourage you. That's not my goal, but to give a sense of the way that things are at times. Family legacies are messy and complicated. And so we need to be extremely careful not to look at a child who has wandered and simply blame everything on the parents. You know, it's one thing to feel the pain of your child walking away from the faith. It's another thing to feel that you are to blame for it. And for some parents, and I'm thinking particularly of the more introspective, the more conscientious ones, when a child walks away, it's not only painful, but there's a sense of guilt that comes along with it. This must be my fault. I must have done everything wrong. And that's an agonizing place to be, because now you go back and you analyze everything and you try to figure out exactly what you may have done wrong and what you didn't do wrong. And of course, you did some wrong things, because everybody does. And Scripture says that if we claim to be without sin, we're lying. So if we're honest, we'll admit that there are things that are our fault. But if you try to figure out exactly what is your fault, that is a black hole from which you won't return, right? You're not You're not going to get to the bottom of that. Excuse me. Nor should you try. So what should you do? First, you should take refuge in the gospel. I love what Paul told the Romans. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Take all of your sins and all of your failures, the bad things that you've done, the good things that you may have left undone, and take them to the cross. Confess them to the Lord and receive his forgiveness. And if we need to confess to our kids, we should do that too. Ask them to forgive us for the things we've done wrong, things we've neglected. But as for all of those unknowns, that vague sense of accusation or condemnation, those accusing thoughts, that weight of guilt, you've got to give that to God. I love what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians. He says, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. It's in Philippians chapter 3. And so you forget what is behind, you move on to what is ahead, you commit to doing what is right from this day forward. And so we pray for our kids, and we ask our kids how we can pray for them, and we read the Bible with them if they're still in the home. We grow in our own relationship with God. We set an example, and often that example is saying, will you forgive me? I'm so sorry for what I did. That's an incredibly godly thing to do as a parent in your own home. And this is why we need the gospel, because until we know how much God has forgiven us, our sins, though they are many, his mercy is more, as we sung this morning. We need the gospel if we're going to live this out in our homes. A Christian home is not a perfect home. It is a grace-filled home. It's a home where the people in the home recognize that though they are wretched sinners, Christ is a wonderful Savior. It's a home that recognizes that Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God who was sacrificed and paid the penalty for our sins, so that by repentance and faith in him, we can be forgiven, we can be made clean, we can be made new, we can have reconciliation with God and with each other. We can receive and offer forgiveness, and we can slowly be changed to become more like Jesus, which is often a very slow and messy process, isn't it? Christian parents are those who are willing to admit their failures and mistakes, to confess their sins, to say, I'm sorry, to ask for forgiveness, to gather their family to pray, to read the Bible, to say, we're going to follow what the scriptures say with God's help. And you know, the enemy would love to just cripple parents with condemnation, to crush them under a sense of guilt. Instead, take refuge in Christ and his mercy, and lay aside your guilt and commit your way to God. So we've seen first the myth of false pride. If things go well, it's to my credit. And we've seen the myth of false guilt. If things don't go well, it's all my fault. And then third and finally, there's the myth of false hope. If I just do this, the result will be this. Many of us are familiar with Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know that one? Now, when reading a proverb like this one, we need to understand how to read the Bible in context. And generally speaking, Proverbs gives us wise principles for how to live, and it also tells us how things genuinely are. Proverbs are incredible. We should read them. This is God's wisdom for complicated lives. And God has given us this wisdom, and he's told us through Proverbs like this that generally this is the way things are, okay? Here's wisdom for your life, but here's also the way things tend to be. But they are not promises necessarily of how things always will be. Stay with me. For example, in Proverbs we read Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. That's generally true, right? But it's not always true without exception, because there are some hardworking people who have setbacks and some lazy people who get an inheritance or maybe win the lottery or something like that. And so the Bible is full of promises that are absolute for all time from God for us. And even in Proverbs, we see statements that are at all times true, like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But at other times, the book of Proverbs tells us the way that life generally works. And that's what we see here in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is an encouragement for us to train up our children in the Lord, to see that this is the pattern, that normally when you do this, you set up a child, you train a child in God's ways, and you are setting them up to follow the Lord for a lifetime. The problem is when we turn a verse like that into a formula and assume that that is always guaranteed, that if we just do the right things, if we just have the right strategies, if we just do this, this, and this, then everything will turn out like this. So if we just have regular devotions and we pray for our kids and we pray with our kids and we keep all the bad influences out of their lives, right? We make sure that we don't allow them to have any friends that might be a bad influence, that we guard everything that they read and that they watch, and we take them to church and we make sure that they go to youth group. And then we assume that if we simply do all of these things, there will be a certain outcome. We treat them like a guaranteed formula. Now, should we have family devotions and pray and guard the influences in our kids' lives? Absolutely. Should we go to church when we're able to do so? Yes. Sunday school, yes. Youth group, yes. Christian influences, yes. Watch out for bad influences, yes. Absolutely. I mean, Proverbs says, Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm, right? Or 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Or Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, these words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. You should talk about scripture, read the Bible in the van, at home, over dinner, when you're in the park. Call to mind the things of God and repeat them to your kids. The problem is not in doing these things, it is putting our faith in them. That's the problem. And it opens the gate to all kinds of parental fear and anxiety and overparenting and controlling behavior. If we just get it right, if we just get it right, everything will be exactly as I want it to be. I remember when we were living in Portland back in 2016, we visited a church, and this church was a church where the parents almost exclusively all homeschooled their kids. And it was a really vibrant church. And by the way, I'm definitely pro-homeschooling. My wife's homeschooling our kids this year and doing a great job. I love the fact that here at Rowandale, we've got some parents who homeschool, some parents who send their kids to Christian private schools, some parents who send their kids to public schools, and we all get along. It's a miracle. It's amazing. And we respect the choices that parents make with their own wisdom before God. But anyway, we went to this church, and it was full of homeschool families, and I remember talking to this pastor, and he said, you know, what we found is that some of these families, they did everything right, so to speak, and then later on, when their kids walked away from Jesus, they were just absolutely crushed, devastated, and deeply angry at God. Why? Because they did all of these things, and they expected that it was guaranteed that there would be a certain outcome. It's the belief in this myth. If I just do this, then this will result. And here's where I want us to be as a church. Though we need to make use of every resource, though we need to follow God's word, and we need to do all these things as families, our faith is not in family devotions. Our faith is not in homeschool. Our faith is not in youth group. Our faith is not in Sunday school. Our faith is in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone can melt the hard heart, can open the blind eyes, can change a life, can save the soul. Jesus Christ alone must be our hope as parents. Many of us are familiar with the Apostle Paul's instructions to Christian families, and as I wrap things up, I'll just read these verses, which are so appropriate and challenging and encouraging and convicting, for me included. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know, there's so much here that we can't unpack right now, but these verses not only instruct families how to relate to each other, but they deal with our pride and our guilt, and they refocus our hope. They address our pride. Why? Because Paul assumes that parents and kids will blow it. Why else would he have to say these things? Children will disobey. They will dishonor their parents at times. Fathers will incite anger in the way that they discipline their kids. Why else would Paul need to give these instructions? And so they humble us, don't they? They humble every single one of us and show us our need of God's grace in Christ. These verses also address our guilt. The same Lord that Paul is referring to here in this text is who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that we see in this same letter of Ephesians, the one in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's the Lord that he's talking about. And then these instructions also address our hope. He tells children to obey their parents in the Lord. He tells fathers, and that implies mothers as well, but fathers are taking the lead in this way. He addresses fathers to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. In other words, he's pointing to the family to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate authority in the home. He is the ultimate Savior, and he is the ultimate hope. Jesus Christ alone, the one who alone gets the glory, who forgives sin, who changes hearts, and is worthy of our trust. And because of him, because of his death, because of his resurrection, by his Spirit, because of his grace, we're set free. We're set free from the folly of pride and the weight of guilt, and we're set free from every false hope so that we can instead live by faith in him who gave himself for us. Not only that, but we can look to him to do, as Ephesians says, above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer for the families of our church. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. Father, we thank you for your faithful love. We thank you for your righteousness that you have given us in Christ, and we look to you today. Lord, we give thanks to you for every good thing that you have done in our lives and every good thing that you are doing in our families, and we give you glory for every child that has trusted you and is walking with you. We confess our sins, our failures, as we've stumbled in our walk with you and our example to others. And we ask that you would forgive us for our failings. Help us to be faithful. From this point forward, I pray that you would bring humility where there is pride, cleansing and freedom where there is guilt, and where there is despair and hopelessness, hope. You are the God who saves, and you are the God who alone opens blind eyes, melts hard hearts, and brings us to maturity in Christ. And we ask that you would do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.